holy presence in this place this morning, Lord. I pray we could just touch your heart, Lord God, with this worship. Pray your heart could touch our hearts today, Lord God, and do the things you want to do in us and through us, Lord. Pray you'll just prepare us, Lord God, for the week ahead, and ask you, Father, now just to visit us here, Lord, as we look into your word. We thank you for that. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he? Thank you, Jesus. I wanted to share a little bit with you. I always try to keep in front of you this thing that's coming up with Nathaniel and I. We're going to Romania a little over a month. We're heading out for about 2 weeks. And I have letters here. I send out as many letters as I can think of. But I got letters here. It gives our itinerary of where we'll be and what days we'll be there. And if you don't receive one of these, it's because I don't have your address, or for some reason I don't know you want one. And I've got about five of them with me here today. And if you'd like one of them that tells about the trip, where we're going, it's kind of an intricate trip because I'm going to have to meet Nathaniel in a city. And when he flies in, I'm going to have to come from another city to get there. And then our interpreter's coming from another city to meet us there. It's kind of crazy. It always is. But if you'd like to have one of these to see what we're doing so you can pray for us. I've always liked for people to be praying for us back here as we go. So, and if you don't have one and you want one, talk to me afterwards. The second page has a lot of blank space. If you want to put your address on there and tear it off and hand it to me before I leave, then we'll make sure you get a letter the next time, which will be probably in October. I'll be going again with a different person in a different place. Actually, that trip just got extended a little bit. We're going to now go from Bulgaria. We're flying to Beirut, Lebanon, and we're going to be preaching in the city of Beirut. In a school. So you'll get a letter on that. And if you want a letter on that, you have to give me your address. I appreciate that. I could just go to the secretary and get her address, but I don't feel like that's very fair to you. So if you willingly want to give me your address, then I will send you a letter. Okay. All right. There was a leadership meeting, I think, here at Harvest, back in some dark corridor, with all the leaders except me. And they all decided that I should tell the wives to submit. I'm just joking. For those of you that are visitors, you got to understand I like to do stuff like that. I remember the last time I talked on something like this, and remember all the ladies came forward, and man, they just got up in mass and came forward and said, "We want to hear what you got to say about this." Was it this scripture? How come I get this all the time? I don't understand that. I'm not that nice a guy to be talking on that kind of stuff, you know? Anyway, it's all fun. We've prayed. Honey, if I tell you to go out and get the car started, make sure... Because I know where the back door is in this place. All righty. I've got a lot to talk about, and I hope I can get through it all here. The word for submission in this particular chapter, and the chapter previous to that, in chapter 2, is a Greek word that's called hupotasso. Now, I didn't study Greek, but I did this time. I told the guys... I went everywhere in the Bible looking for a better word than submission. So I couldn't find one, but hupotasso, I got the definition of hupotasso, and it's an interesting definition. It's a word that's used in the military when you're speaking to soldiers when you're dealing with soldiers. Now, I was in the military, so I could understand that. You know, I had a captain and I had a sergeant, and I was a PFC or whatever you want to call it. And I understood there was an order to things in the military. You had to have order. You couldn't just run around and decide to do what you wanted to do because you would never accomplish your mission. You know, you would never accomplish your mission. And if you look back in chapter 2, and we're going to go back to some of this, in chapter 2, 13 through 17, we won't read it all, but it says, put yourselves under for the Lord's sake, submitting to governmental authorities. So it's talking about submission to government. Just think, if everybody wanted to be king, it would be very confusing, wouldn't it? You know, we got everybody running around trying to be king. You've got to have an order in a society for things to function, things to flow. The next thing he talks about is slaves, which in today's thinking, it would be people who work for somebody else. He says in verses 18 through 20, putting yourselves under those you are employed to. You're employed to work for. Okay? Well, that makes sense too. If you've ever been employed, you can't go around telling everybody what to do. Everybody can't go around telling everybody what to do. You got to have somebody that tells you what to do and you go and do it. It's for the purpose of getting something done. It's for the mission. And that's the way I remember it in the military. It was for the mission. I'll never forget one time we were standing around the cold, freezing to death, and it was early in the morning, about 4:30 in the morning. We were supposed to go somewhere. I don't remember where it was. We always ended up in the back of a truck traveling for 2 or 3 hours. And I remember being there, standing there, and my friend Fillmore Pitt was standing there. We called him Fillmore. He was standing there next to me, and the captain came by and said, Fillmore, what are you doing? Oh, no, he said, Pitt, what are you doing? He didn't call him Fillmore. Pitt, what are you doing? Pitt said, I'm just standing here waiting for payday. He was a funny guy. I just think of stories all the time. But we had to listen to the captain. When he said, get in the truck, we got in the truck. Because there had to be an order. Brian knows about this, don't you, Brian? There has to be an order to be able to accomplish a mission. And if you read back in the very first part of 1 Peter 2:13, it says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. See, the Lord has a mission in government. The Lord has a mission in your workplace. There's a mission there for you in those places. It's for the Lord's sake. It's something the Lord's trying to accomplish. In 1 Peter 2:21, through the end of that chapter, it says, right at the very beginning, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, it says, for you have been called for this purpose. There's a purpose to submission. There's a purpose to it. It has a purpose in God. And then he goes on. What was the purpose? It says, to put yourselves under the authority that God has placed in your life. Verse 21, Christ left us an example to follow. What example did he leave us? Well, here he says it. It says in here that he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That was our example. I think it's interesting how Peter, and I remember back when I preached out of the first chapter, it was like he would say things, but it all revolved around the core of what Christ did and the person of Christ. This submission thing all revolves around the core of Christ's submission. Christ's submission. How Christ submitted himself, who was actually someone who did not need to submit himself, but he willingly did it in order to accomplish a mission. Does this make sense to you? Are you hearing me? This means yes. This means no. Unless you're in Bulgaria. This means yes. Okay, you've been called for this purpose. By doing so, I just have to go on with this. In verse 21, it says, by doing this, the Bible says we were healed. By Christ going through what he did, we were healed. Now, I know a lot of people like to take that for physical healing, and I believe in physical healing. I believe God does miraculous physical healing. But I think the main point here was this. The healing was that we were continually straying like sheep, wandering off. Think about a sheep. It just wanders off because it doesn't have a what? A shepherd. They're pretty dumb. Okay? They wander off, but he compared us to sheep. We were continually straying like sheep, but now we have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of our souls. That was the mission. That's why Jesus allowed himself to go through what he went through, so that you and I would return to God. Instead of wandering off, now what keeps you here? Not in church, but what keeps you in Christ? What Jesus did for you. I think the last time I preached, I used the term that the cross in our lives, Jesus' death, is a roadblock to future sin. It's a roadblock to future sin. We want to go in, get involved in something, we have to remember what Christ did for us. We have to step all over Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that he gave for us. We have to step all over that to go into future sin. I think God wanted it that way, so we'd have to remember that. So this thing of submission that we read in chapter 2, it's all linked to Christ's death and resurrection, what Christ did for us. Okay, so the reason I had to go back with that is because chapter 3, which is what I'm supposed to talk about today, notice in the first few words of chapter 3, if you have your Bible and you have your phone, it says, in the same way. Notice those words. Some Bibles may say likewise. In other words, just like this, or in the same way as Christ did this, wives, be submissive to your husband. If you want to look at it as submitting to Roman soldiers crucifying you, ladies, go ahead. If that'll help. But what I'm trying to tell you in this is this. He's giving us, remember I said, hupotasso is a military term. He's giving us an order so that our mission can be accomplished. Christ's mission is not just to get women to submit to their husbands. There's a purpose in it. There's something that has to be done in order to accomplish God's goals in the family. Go get the car started, dear. Just joking. All right. In the same way, it was the same example. He's using Christ's example as he talks about the lady's responsibility in the home. He talked about government. He talked about the workplace. Now he's talking about the home. He's brought it down to the home. Christ submitted himself. He was unjustly crucified. He didn't revile. He uttered no threats. He was quiet. Kept entrusting himself to God, who judges righteously. So wives, be this kind of example to your wayward husband. I use that word wayward right on. I don't want to get personal here, okay? It's hard to not talk. I've been married 47 years. But I'll tell you what, in all those years, I have learned a few things. Boy, honey, you want to go take a break somewhere? Go get a drink of water. Most of the time, my wife knows what's going on before I do. Huh? Can any of you wives attest to that? Boy, I see some grimacing faces out there. Most of the time, my wife knows what's happening before I do. I learned that the hard way. You know,
And I think that's kind of what he's alluding to here, because he uses this term. Let's read 1 and 2, and then we'll talk about it. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands." Notice your own husband, not everybody else's husband. Okay? "Be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." That chaste and respectful behavior, that alludes back to Christ's chaste and respectful behavior when he was being reviled. Okay? It's alluding back to that. And it's talking about being won without a word. Jesus won us by his death on the cross without a word, because of the way he behaved. Because that's what he said back there in chapter 2. "We've returned to the shepherd and bishop of our soul." Hallelujah. And I notice this word "won." Women, you like to win. I know. Men like to win too, but we don't win very often. Sometimes we turn it around to make it look like we won, but we didn't win. You won. If you want to win, then here's the formula for winning. That they may be won without a word. That ought to encourage you right there, right? Boy, I'll tell you what. Pull the car around front. All righty. This is hupotasso again, putting yourself under authority. It has a purpose. Here it's for you to win the husband to what you already know to be true, right? You hearing me? You already know what it is that needs to be done, and you're trying to win him to it. And here's how you win him to it. You like this, huh? You like this? Okay. Wives usually know the answer, but to get the husbands to come around, this is necessary, according to Peter, writing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I want you to underline that. He's writing under the anointing. This is God telling you ladies how to make it happen. You know, and I'll get into that. I'll wait. Okay. Okay, verses 3 and 4. "And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Don't let your beauty be merely braiding the hair, jewelry, or putting on dresses." I know there has been teaching in the past that said, if you're going to be a lady in the church, you can't braid your hair and you can't wear jewelry. They like to do that. But I want you to know it also included dresses. So if you're going to be a lady in the church, you can't wear any dresses either. And I don't know what you would have worn. They're going to get rid of the two. They might as well get rid of the third thing, which is the dresses, right? I think the incorrect interpretation of this is this way. Don't let these things be merely... this external thing be your beauty. Don't let the externals be your beauty. There's more to beauty than externals. And then he tells us what it is. He says, let it be the hidden person of the heart. I think this is a beautiful scripture here. The hidden person of the heart. Something that's not seen, but it comes out. And then he said, the imperishable, oh wow, what a word. Where did I put that at? I think I put that there. Oh yeah, here it is. It's a beautiful expression of true feminine beauty. It's the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable. That means it can't be tainted, it can't be destroyed. It's a quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now I want you to know, Just because he said quiet spirit doesn't mean you have to shut up all the time, okay? I'll tell you what, when things are tough and I don't know what to do, I want to hear what my wife has to say. Do you know my wife has been involved in every car I bought? Hello? How many of you guys went out and bought that without ever talking to her? And then you wish you hadn't have. I'm telling you, she may not know anything about mechanics, but she has a feel about things, huh? She can feel it. I just don't feel very good about that. I go, huh? She can't say it's because the tires are worn or because the engine. I don't feel very good. And usually I listen to that. I listen to that. She may ask questions. Well, what about this? What about this? What about this? And then I'll say, well, then she'll say, well, okay. And then I'm okay. But if she says, I don't feel very good about this one, then all of a sudden I'm not feeling very good about it either. She won me. Now, come on. Are you guys getting this? Okay, guys, you want me to talk about this, so this is what I'm doing. So where are we at here? Okay. So that imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, yeah, let's get to that later. Verse 5 and 6. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hope in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. If you are not frightened by any fear. I underlined that. I thought, oh, why did they insert that? Because what happens with most ladies is when they come under their husband in a lot of things and they have to wait on him to get the revelation, fear can develop. And then what does fear do? Fear starts doing manipulative things. You start manipulating, you know, from the background. You start manipulating things to make it work out the way you think it ought to work out and how it ought to work out. Please, ladies, don't get involved in manipulation. You know, it's weird. I just read about Jezebel today in the Testament, and that was one of her things. She was a manipulator, and she was into witchcraft. They put manipulation in the same category as witchcraft. I didn't know that, but I saw that they had her involved in witchcraft. So when you start trying to manipulate things, you're getting into areas you shouldn't get into, and I'm not here to point the finger. I'm just saying this is what it says. Don't get fearful when you start trying to do the things the right way. God will take up your cause. God is on your side in this, okay? With that gentle and quiet spirit, he is on your side. As you're doing these things, he's working for you. He's bringing the mission into the place where he wants it to be. You're not alone. You're not alone. Don't be afraid that the husband's going to destroy the kids and destroy the house and destroy everything. But you don't stand there and watch him do stupid stuff without saying, hey, don't you think it may be better to do this or do this? You appeal to him. You make appeals. That's the quiet spirit speaking. You make an appeal. And sometimes you have to appeal pretty strongly, you know, for him to come to his senses. But you're there to make an appeal. You're there to speak into the situation. Don't feel like you have to go off in the bedroom and cry. Go out there and stand your ground and speak. He needs to hear from you. Come on. He needs to hear from you. God. I'll tell you what, I'm going to have to find another church after this message. Probably get there, and the first thing they'll ask me to do is speak out of 1 Peter 3. I can tell you one thing, I ain't preaching this on the foreign field. All right. Okay, let's go back. Now let's go to the husbands. Come on now, yeah. That's good. He just gave one verse for the husbands. I don't know why, but if I was going to, I hate chapters, okay, because chapters are confusing. I want you to notice chapter 3 starts out in the same way. In the same way as what? What are you talking about? You know, they gave us a whole new chapter. We think it's a whole new idea, but it's not. If I had to put it in chapters, I would have went back to chapter 2, verse 13, and started chapter 3. Because it was about submission. It was all about submission all the way up through verse 7 of chapter 3. But nobody asked me. Okay, husbands. Husbands, likewise. Likewise? Like what? Like what we've been talking about, the submission we've been talking about, the getting things together, you know. Live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You and I hearing all that? One thing, listen to your wives, husbands. Listen to your wives. He gave us wives so that we could be complete. You're just thinking with half a brain. Come on now. You just got a half a brain in making those decisions. You need the other half. Aren't the wives there to complete us? Huh? Come on. Those, you know your scripture. They're there to make us complete. You're using half a brain. You know, one guy said it like this. A man sees the world in a certain way. All of us men see the world in a certain way. We do. And it's not always a correct way. We get to see the world in a certain way. See the world. You get a wife, she sees the world in a certain way. And it ain't the way you see the world. I got people laughing at her. I can't. I'm sorry I have to be so specific here today, but you know what happens is when you come together, she helps you see the world you don't see. And you help her see the world she doesn't see. So there has to be a working together in order for the both of you to see the world the way God wants you to see. You understand what I'm talking about? Now here's what it says in the Amplified Version here. I didn't read the rest of this. And grant her the honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. I like what the Amplified Version here, just in that word telling us to live in an understanding way, it says in the Amplified Version, with great gentleness and tact and with an intelligent regard for the marriage relationship. Isn't that pretty? With great gentleness and tact, and with an intelligent regard for the marriage relationship. I know God asks for hard things, fellas, but to think intelligently, I know, it's pretty tough. We think our world is pretty accurate. Live in an understanding way towards your wives. Grant her, give her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. You know what? If every man did that, that would help her out with fear, wouldn't it? Come on. Remember it said to her at the last there, it said, without being frightened by any fear, if you want to help your wife to not be afraid, do what he says here in verse 7. Give her understanding and be gentle and tactful. and intelligent with regards to the marriage relationship. That's saying don't wake up on a Saturday morning and go out and try to build a spacecraft out of a bunch of gasoline and wood. Or you know how men are. We do crazy things, and you know, and we wonder why our wives don't understand. You know, we go off to do something stupid, you know. Oh, we're going fishing. We're going to go in a little John boat. We're going down on the ocean, you know. It's a taking a three-horse motor. It, you know, oh, there's only 18-foot waves. We'll make it okay. It'll be all right. Now we're going to go paragliding, you know. You know, and sometimes they get fearful of some of the dumb things we do. Be intelligent. Use your intelligence. I'm always telling my, well, I got one boy. I'm constantly telling that boy, quit getting up, quit going up 25 foot on a 20-foot ladder, you know. And, you know, I say, think of your family. I'm yelling at him. Think of your family. You got a kid. You got a wife. You break a leg, you're done because he works, you know, he works for himself. You just got to think a little bit, you know. He was playing soccer, and I'm thinking, oh, my God. Break an ankle, you're cooked. You're done, you know. I'm not saying you guys can't be risk takers and adventurous and stuff like that, but be intelligent. Be a little bit intelligent in regards to your marriage relationship. And then it says, by doing this, it'll help you get your prayers answered. I turned that around a little bit, because if you don't do it, your prayers will be hindered. I turn it around saying, doing these things will get your prayers answered. You get God'll be right there to answer your prayers, because you're treating your wife in the correct way, in the good way. Well, y'all ready for me to quit? I think I've said about enough to get myself into trouble for one day. Let me just conclude by saying this. All of this goes back to Christ's example. It all goes back to what Jesus did. Notice, if you read what it says here for the husbands to do, this is the way Christ loved his church. He treated her with graciousness and honor and respect. He treated her, the church is the weaker vessel. Physically, we're weaker than Christ. We're the ones we're the heirs of the grace of life. We're joint heirs with Christ, aren't we? We're his heir. And he's telling husbands to treat your wives the way Christ treated his church. Christ set the example, and that's the primary motivation for submission to anybody, to your work, to the government, you know? You're there. And, you know, I think there's a teaching about you submit no matter what. You know, if you're asked to do something that God has already told you not to do, you don't. I remember Bradley said that last week. You know, if God's told you to do something and somebody that you're working for tells you to do something that God's already told you not to do, then they've stepped outside of their authority, and you don't have to obey that. And that would be the same way with the wives. But we're talking about a flow, trying to get a mission. We look to Jesus, we see his broken body and his bloody death, realizing he didn't have to do this, but he did it willingly. Because it was in the higher purposes of God to redeem those who are lost. Okay. We're getting ready to take communion. As we do that today, let's remember what Jesus did for us so that we might be able to move into those areas of life, home, business, government, wherever we're at, we can move in those areas of life with his mind in our lives, in our hearts, and what we should do and how we should behave. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Help us to take what was shared today, Lord, and keep it in perspective and keep it in an understanding way, Lord, of how we should treat one another, how we should walk with one another, how we should direct our homes and how we should direct our lives, Lord. Help us husbands, Lord God, to do the things that Jesus would have done in a home. If he'd had children, if he'd had a wife, what he would have done, how he would have behaved, Lord. Help our wives to consider Christ's sacrifice, how he laid down himself willingly and kept entrusting himself to the Father. Let us walk in a way, Lord God, that brings life, blessing to those things you've given us, Lord God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.